And for the rest of you, if you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. As this morning we continue in our study of Matthew's gospel by looking at a very interesting conversation Jesus has with the Pharisees about signs, and in particular about what it is that we should be looking to and looking for to really substantiate our faith. Because as you'll recall, Jesus is here in the midst of this ongoing dialogue with Pharisees, those who are clearly skeptics, and his warnings to them, his exhortations to them throughout this passage, really going back to verse 22, has been very clear. It has been that they need to realize who he is and respond in faith to what they are seeing and what they are hearing. And so all of that sort of comes to its head here in our passage this morning. And so our verses are going to be verse 38 up through verse 45. And so please give honor and attention to the reading of God's word. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, 'I will return and to my house from which I came,' and when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also will it be with this evil generation." And this is the word of the Lord. Will you pray with me? Our Father, we thank you that we can be together here in this place and here at this time. We thank you that you are here in our presence, and by your Spirit, Father, you are working in our lives. And this morning, I ask that as we look into this passage, I ask that you would please minister to all of those who are here, those whom you love so dearly. Father, they would, through this passage, have an even more beautiful picture of our Savior, and that we as a people would delight more in him and look ever more steadfastly to him. So, Father, please bless this time, and I ask that you would give me grace that, Father, you would be honored, you would be glorified in and through the preaching of your word. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, here as we come to this text, we're in the middle of that same scene that began back in verse 22 when Jesus had cast out the demon from that man who was mute and blind, and in doing so healed him. And ever since that great miracle, there has been a series of themes that have taken place as Jesus has talked about the kingdom of God and the sign indeed that the kingdom of God is here among them and in their midst. And we saw this warning that he gave about committing the unpardonable sin, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and we looked at what that was. And then last week we saw as this conversation, or we could say even just this speech that Jesus is giving to them, evolved to the point where he's now talking to them specifically about their tongues. And so all of this has been taking place, and now we come to this point where Jesus is confronted by these Pharisees as they come to him, demanding of him that he would give them a sign. And when you read that, you kind of have to pause and think, you know, what are these guys missing? I mean, we're in the midst of a scene where Jesus had just performed a tremendous sign in casting out this demon and healing this man who was blind and unable to speak. And so they've just seen a great sign. And prior to that, you might recall that they were right there in the synagogue on the Sabbath day when they saw another sign, when Jesus healed the man with the withered arm, an arm that was literally paralyzed, dead. They were there to witness that miracle, that sign. Prior to that, there was another sign where we are told the Pharisees were there and witnessed it as well. When Jesus was in that house and the multitudes were gathered in the house and that paralyzed man was lowered down through a hole in the roof and there into his midst. And they were there when they saw this man rise, take up his bed, and walk. They saw these signs. And not only that, Matthew has told us that the report of all that Jesus had done all throughout this region of Capernaum, that it had gone all throughout the land as there had been miracle after miracle after miracle. And surely Pharisees were in the midst. Surely Pharisees were witnessing these things, hearing of these things. The testimony of what Christ was doing was absolutely overwhelming. And so to now say, hey, you know the one thing we really need from you? A sign. It's just, are you kidding me? So why are they asking for this? Well, have you ever known someone who, no matter what you do for them, it's never enough? You know, we've all known people like, we've probably been people like that, right? I mean, when I was a kid, I was almost certainly that way. It was never enough. Well, that was the Pharisees with regards to Jesus. Because no matter what Jesus did do and no matter what Jesus would do, it would never be enough to convince them that he is from God. And that's not just the way it is or was for the Pharisees. But that's really the way it is for unbelievers in general. As no matter what signs Jesus performs, it's just not enough. And this is something where, you know, we turn that on its head and think, if only Jesus was here to perform these signs, if only we were really seeing these things today, then there would be these great revivals. Well, was there a great revival in Israel when Jesus was there? Were people there just for him up to the end? Don't you dare crucify him? How could you not see who this is? How could you not reject this? We see it had absolutely no effect. None. And this is because when you think about signs, the way that we interpret things, that which might be regarded as outside of our worldview, is always going to be interpreted based upon our presuppositions. This is how we sort of arrive at things. That's why, for example, when the Pharisees just saw Jesus, just saw him perform a tremendous miracle, one that they could not deny. I mean, it was clear that a great miracle had been done. That they had to run it through the filter of their own presuppositions. And their presuppositions is this is not the Messiah. This man is not from God. So how do we explain this miracle? He's doing it through the power of the devil. That's how. See, the sign isn't instructing them. And this is so often the way that we filter information. We have a worldview. And there are presuppositions that inform the information that comes to us. You guys remember, like, I don't know, a month or so ago, they started releasing footage of flying objects that could have been, from another world, another place, aliens or whatever. Well, you see that, and people who believe that that is a possibility said, oh my goodness, that's how they interpreted it. People who don't believe in that said, well, it's something else. Because what we're going to do is we're going to take, as a Christian, I'm going to take my Christian worldview, the presuppositions upon which I am going to interpret that which is presented to me as reality, and I'm going to interpret things through that. Is there a possibility that there are aliens? Well, I have my own opinion about that. And so that's how I answer it. In my opinion, there isn't. And so in the Christian worldview, I am going to take that information, that which I see with my eyes, and say, well, there's another explanation for it because it doesn't fit within my Christian worldview. And this is something that Jesus is completely aware of. You know, you think about in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 16, he tells this story, and I'm sure many of you are familiar with it, of a rich man who is nameless, and a poor beggar by the name of Lazarus. And in this story, they both die, and the rich man, he ends up going to a place of terrible suffering while Lazarus goes to a place of comfort, referred to as by the side of Abraham. And there in that place, the rich man, he's suffering. And so he's crying out, Father Abraham. We don't want to get too in the weeds what all of that means and so forth, because it's not really relevant. But he's crying out, Father Abraham, you know, please give me dip your finger in a cup of water that I may taste it and may get some relief from this terrible suffering I'm enduring. And then the rich man, he goes on to ask Father Abraham that if he could just send someone back from the dead to warn his family about this terrible place. And do you remember what Father Abraham says to him? He says to him that they have the law, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them read them. For if they do not believe them, they will not believe even if someone should rise from the dead. Now that's a fascinating story in and of itself on so many levels. But what's most fascinating of all about it is how in the midst of this, what Jesus is saying is that even if someone should rise from the dead, it's not going to convince someone who doesn't believe the scriptures. They're just not going to. It's not like, oh, now this sign, that's what we need. We need some great sign. We need to be able to see something supernatural, something that no one has ever seen before, something that is unexplainable apart from the reality and existence of God. That's what we need to see. That's what the world needs to see. And what Jesus is saying is, that's just not the case. And the reason why is because the unbelieving heart has an anti-God bias that is so deep and that grips them so tightly that even if miracles are performed, the unbelievers will just chalk it up to something else. And I mean, exhibit A of this is the creation of the universe. I mean, the Bible tells us that this just, it declares power and the existence of God. It's like a megaphone in the face of all of humanity saying God exists. And yet there is just one more sort of just proposal after another as to how this all got here. Why? Because they don't believe in God. It's clear that all of this is here. So there has to be an explanation. But if I don't believe in God, well, that because I don't believe in God, God can't be the explanation. So now I have to propose multiverses and all this other nonsensical sort of stuff. And it all flows out of just this presupposition of unbelief, the belief that God does not exist. And so in the end, signs just don't matter. They just don't matter. And that's Jesus' point here, as we'll see. Now, with that being said, you might wonder then, why then does Jesus perform signs? See, perform signs all throughout the Gospels. I mean, the Gospel of John is sort of framed around these seven signs that he does. At least that's one of the ways to frame it. It's the signs are something that we find all throughout the Gospels. And so why does he give us these signs? Well, the reason why isn't to change the minds of unbelievers. That's not why signs are given. But he does them in order to point to and confirm his divine authority and identity. That's why. They are meant to point to who Jesus really is. And that's something that is a point of great comfort and great encouragement for the believer, even as the unbeliever takes it and excuses it and dismisses it and rejects it. Because it's not what it's meant for. It's not meant for them to say, wow. But it's meant to point to who he is. And so it is when these skeptics and critics demand a sign, Jesus says it's not going to happen. No sign is going to be given to you. I'm not going to play your game of jump through this hoop, then jump through that hoop, and then jump through another hoop, because there's always going to be another hoop. There's always going to be something more that you're going to demand. And so rather than the terms of this relationship being established by you and your demands for a sign, the terms are going to be established by me. And so I'm going to tell you what I'm going to give you. I'm going to tell you the sign I'm going to give you. And the sign that I'm going to give you is the sign of Jonah. Now, we all know the story of Jonah. I mean, if we spent any time in Sunday school, we're all familiar with the story of Jonah, the rebellious prophet who was told to go to Nineveh to preach to them, but Nineveh, the people were exceedingly wicked. Jonah wanted nothing to do with it, so he got on a ship and went literally in the other direction, the other direction. And as he's running, God sends a great storm upon the ship. The crew is freaking out. The ship is starting to break up. Jonah confesses that the reason why this is happening is because he is running from God and God's call on his life. So he says, throw me over the side of the ship and the storm's going to stop. They throw him over the side of the ship. Jonah gets swallowed by a great fish. He spends 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, vomits him out on dry land. He goes to Nineveh, preaches an eight-word sermon. Everybody repents, and that's the book of Jonah. So we're familiar with this from our earliest days, all the great children's storybook Bibles that we've all read. We're all familiar with this. This wonderful story of Jonah. But there is one particular part of this story that is of interest here, and that is Jonah's experience in the belly of the whale. That's the only thing that Jesus identifies. Verse 40, he says, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, it doesn't take just the greatest, most insightful interpreter of Scripture to realize what Jesus is doing here, does it? He's pointing clearly to foreshadowing his own death and resurrection, that he too would die, he would be buried in the belly of the earth, so to say. 3 days, three nights, Jesus would emerge alive, just as Jonah did. And so in that regard, the death and resurrection of Jesus is the ultimate sign that God provides. This is what he provides for the world. Paul talks about it in Acts 17, that God provided proof to all men by raising Jesus from the dead. I mean, this is the great sign pointing to Jesus' identity, to his divine authority, as he has authority over life and over death. But for as much as that's the ultimate sign that Jesus is indeed from God. That's not really what Jesus is referring to here. That's not the thing that he's really putting his finger on and saying that this is the sign that he will give. Because think about it. I want you to see this. Think about what Jesus is doing here. He's warning the Pharisees of the judgment they will face for rejecting him. That's what he's doing here, this entire audience, and we see it in verse 41, verse 42. Men of Nineveh will rise up at the day of judgment. The queen of the south will rise up at the day of the judgment. The whole issue of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, all of these are warnings, warnings, warnings. You need to listen to me. You need to listen to me. You need to listen to me. You need to believe in me. You need to believe in me. You need to believe in me. That's the context. So the Pharisees, they had just accused Jesus of being an agent of Satan in spite of all that they had seen and heard. And again, over the course of the next 15 verses, it's all warnings of judgment and the fact that they need to believe and repent. Well, with that in mind, it's with that in mind that Jesus, he points to the men of Nineveh, saying the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment. And they'll rise up with this generation, the generation that Jesus is talking to right there. So this audience that's right in front of him. And they will condemn it. And why? Why is it that the men of Nineveh are going to rise up at the judgment and condemn this generation that Jesus is preaching to and are rejecting him? Well, the reason why is because, unlike the people in Jesus' audience, the men of Nineveh actually repented. And so why did they repent? Were they there on the ship when they saw Jonah get thrown over to the side and then swallowed by a great fish? And then they're standing on the shore when they saw Jonah be vomited out onto dry land. Did they repent because they saw a sign, in other words? Is that why they repented? My goodness, we saw what happened to this guy Jonah. We saw the sign. It proves that he's from God. That's nowhere in the text. It's nowhere in his 8-word sermon. Instead, they heard him preach. That's all the sign they got was the preached word. That's it. And with the preaching of the word, they repented. And that's why they will rise up at the judgment and condemn this generation Jesus is talking to. Because here they are. They've got this, you know, rebellious, repentant prophet giving them an 8-word sermon that's basically like, I hope you don't accept this. I want to see you guys rot, you know. That's what they had, and you have something far greater than Jonah is here. You have God incarnate preaching words from heaven, and you are rejecting that which I am declaring to you. They had Jonah and repented. You have the Son of God and preaching to you, and you are spurning him. That's why they're going to rise up at the judgment. It's because, not because one had a greater sign than the other, it's because one had a greater preacher than the other. They had Jesus Christ preaching to them. And the preached word is the sign, because the preached word is what brought about their conversion. That's what it was. That's what Jesus is pointing to. He's not pointing back to Nineveh because they saw what happened to Jonah or even heard what happened to Jonah. He's pointing back to Nineveh because they had an 8-word sermon preached to them and they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and something so much greater than Jonah is here preaching to you and you're rejecting him. And to further establish this point, he provides another illustration that the queen of the south, Queen of Sheba, she's referred to. And this queen, 1 Kings 10, she comes to King Solomon, a caravan full of riches and treasure to heap upon him. Why? To see a great sign? Solomon was going to perform a miracle for her? No, to hear. To hear. Hear the words of Solomon, the wisdom of Solomon. And yet here is wisdom incarnate standing before you. The one in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, standing here before you, proclaiming words of life to you. The queen of the south went to Solomon to hear words of wisdom from him. And she took those words and was changed by them, embraced them. You have heavenly words. And you're doing nothing with them. Except rejecting. And so once again, just as the men of Nineveh will rise up because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, so the queen of the south will rise up because she was pursuing divine wisdom from Solomon. She embraced it, whereas you are rejecting it. You are rejecting the word that has been set before you. And yet again, Jesus says something greater than Solomon is here. And so it's with that in mind that Jesus says the only sign you're going to get is the sign you're getting right now. It's the same sign Nineveh got. It's the same sign the Queen of Sheba got. It's the preached word. It's kind of a non-sign. It's a non-sign in that it testifies to the sign. But you're not going to get a miracle. You're not going to get some supernatural, oh, you know, Jesus is my, you know, cosmic miracle worker who I say, well, Jesus, if you really want me to follow you, then you need to do this for me. It's not the way it works. Here's your sign. Here it is. Here it is. It's the preached word. That's your sign. And isn't that interesting, because how is it that people are converted? Is it by signs? Or is it the power of God comes through the gospel? This is the power of God unto salvation. It comes through the gospel. James 1 says, the implanted word is able to save your souls. That's what it is. It is the word. Peter says that you were born again, not of a perishable seed, but an imperishable one, the living and abiding word of God. You see, again and again and again, what we find in Scripture is that it is the word that has the power to energize, that this is what God uses to bring faith and bring growth into our lives, not signs. Signs are testifying to who Jesus is. That's what they're doing. But where our faith comes from the living and abiding word of God. That's what we're born again by. That's what Peter says. It's the gospel that has that power. And for our part, this is what we, the entire church, needs to realize. So they quit thinking that there is some gimmick, there is some show, there is some act that must be put on in order to just bring about this sort of dynamic change in the lives of people. Jesus' own miracles, Jesus' own signs didn't do that. Preaching does. I mean, just the preached word does that. This is what has the power to actually bring life. And when we realize that, wow, how much different we are about our attitude about the preached word. It means that I don't go to church for some kind of a show, you know, because of some, you know, personality I find behind the pulpit or be kind of, you know, the music that they, I go because I need to hear the preached word. That's why I go. I need to hear that. And this is what all people need to hear. I mean, it's just the unbelievers all around us, This is what they need to hear, the preached word, the gospel, as this is what brings life and this is what brings health. See, for all of us, we need to realize that ultimately it's the word that provides that foundation, and it's what sets us on a trajectory of healthy spiritual growth. You know, if it's kind of like, you know, foundation, you know, we think it's on some kind of sign, some kind of miracle, some kind of experience, then anytime we feel kind of like, you know, just sort of lifeless, sort of just, you know, the wind kind of going out of our spiritual sails, which we all feel and experience, well, we go chase another experience instead of just being driven back to that very foundational word of God, knowing that this is the thing that is going to sustain. This is where life is. This is bread. This is water. This is meat. This is food. This is sustenance. And as we realize that's what keeps us growing in just such a healthy way, and not just, you know, chasing around the next experience, the next personality. It keeps us on such a healthy trajectory. And so it is. We need to hear the word and respond in faith. Embracing Christ, that's what this passage calls us to. That's what this entire passage has been calling us to. Going back to the healing, the exorcism of the man in verse 22 and his healing. It's all been pointing, all of those in his audience and all who hear these words, that's what it's pointing all of us to. The need to hear the word and respond in faith, embracing Christ. And Jesus then illustrates that for us in these verses, verse 43 through 45. What seems like a really strange account, doesn't it? Where he talks about this man who's possessed by a demon, and the demon is cast out of him, and then it just kind of goes around in arid, waterless places, and then it goes back to check on the guy he was just cast out of, finds that the house is swept clean, it's empty, so he goes and gets seven more spirits, more evil than itself, returns, and the condition of that man ends up being worse than it was at the beginning. Now, we read that, and we think, where does this come from? I mean, how does that fit? What is it that's going on here? Well, what we have here is an illustration that Jesus is providing to show that if all you do is see and hear, but don't respond in faith, that you'll end up being worse than you were. That's the point for all of you. All of you, again, this generation, verse 41, verse 42, verse 45, this generation, those who I'm talking to, all of this you're seeing the house swept clean. I mean, it's like demons are being cast out left and right. There is a cleansing that is taking place in the land. Healings are happening. All of this is taking place. And if you're just sitting there like, wow, what an amazing thing. Wow, look at all of this. This great cleansing that is going on in the land. And you do not respond. You do not act in faith upon what you are hearing, what you are seeing. Then guess what? In the end, you're going to end up worse than you were before. That's what's going to end up happening. It's the very thing we saw in the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Remember? The unforgivable sin. You sit and you just soak in. They're there witnessing everything Jesus did, finding other excuses for it, putting it off until somewhere in time, there's this invisible line that is crossed. That's what he's saying here. That if you just sit and listen and look and see and hear and do not respond in faith, you're going to end up worse off. And that's exactly what happened to this evil generation, verse 45. They started off clamoring for Jesus, following him everywhere he went, packing into the houses, anything to get near to him, thousands sitting on a hillside to hear him preach. Where did they end up? Where did they end up? They ended up much worse than they were before. as they were all saying to crucify him. They were all saying, away with this man. They were all saying, give us Barabbas. They were done with him. And you see, because it was a show to them. Hey, the Jesus show is rolling through town. Let's go see what great signs he's going to perform. Okay, well, let's go, guys. That was fun. Hey, do you know where he's going to be next week? And there is no response of faith that this is Lord, this is King. And in the end, they were worse off than before. And that which was true and was stated for this generation right there before him is a principle that can be much more broadly applied. That if all we're doing is attending, listening, sitting there quietly, not responding in faith, then it will end up worse off in the end. And that's what he's been saying. And so once again, the application for us, the point for us to take away from this is that we need to receive the word that is set before us and respond to it in faith, embracing the Lord Jesus Christ, looking to him. As we have this wonderful record, this testimony of the words and works of Jesus Christ. And in that's where we have access to the miraculous signs. We don't have access to the miraculous signs through our own eyewitness attending to them, but we have access to the miraculous signs through the word. That's how we gain access to them. That's how we gain access to the greatest sign, the resurrection of Christ. That's how we gain access to the miracle of creation and all of these other miracles that we read of in Scripture. We have access to them in the word. So it's not something we chase after, but it's something we read of, it's something we hear, and we trust that faith comes from hearing the word of God, that this is how faith comes. And this is what we find here. And so then if we take all of this, put it all together, it's really very clear and very simple. It's respond to the word in faith. Now, of course, you might have questions, and questions are always a good thing, but you ask them. And along the way, you pray, Lord, please continue to grow me in the faith. Continue to just look to Christ and trust him. You know, one of the traps and pitfalls I think we all can fall into is when we think about faith, we turn inwards. And we think about the weakness of our own faith, how much we struggle with our own faith, because we're called to believe things we can't see. You know, and that can be hard. But that's why the real thing we want to do is, when we're called to respond in faith, it's not to look inward, it's to look outward. And every time, it's like, just where faith is strengthened is not by looking in, but faith is strengthened by looking out. It's by looking to Christ. And we look to him in Scripture. We look to him in prayer. We look to him in these ways as we come to the Lord's table. It's like, and this is where faith is strengthened. It's Luther called it an extrospective look. It's a look that's outside of ourselves. And so long as each and every day we are looking to Christ, I mean, What a great testimony. You stand before God and it's like, you know, what were you doing today? I was looking to Christ. Oh, no, I was looking in. I was seeing my faith just isn't strong. It's like, all right, calm down. Calm down. We all waver in our faith. The thing we always want to be doing is looking outside of ourselves to Christ. Always. Always. That's where our rest comes, our assurance comes from, our peace comes from. That's where everything comes from. And so as we look to him, even as we find ourselves just moments where we might be just wavering to more or less, we continue to look there. We continue to express our own feelings to him and continue to just come back to his word, back to his people, continue to be strengthened in these things that we know. And so ultimately, this is what our passage is telling us. And in doing so, it's showing us the way the Christian life is to be lived. You know, I don't know if you've ever had, been around those who are kind of, you know, sign seekers within the church. It's a hard way to try to live the Christian life. It really is. You kind of have to keep trying to convince yourself of things. And, you know, once again, it ends up putting you on such an emotional and spiritual roller coaster, because the sign has been given to you, and it's the word. For our part, we need to be very grateful for that and very content with that. And ultimately, that's what our passage is telling us this morning. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word and that it bears to us to all of the miraculous signs that you have done and have recorded for us. We thank you, Father, that it is through your word that salvation does come, so that it is accessible through preaching, and that it is through preaching that faith grows and is strengthened. We thank you, Father, for the way in which you continue to nourish us and feed us through your word. And so, Father, please, as we consider these things, help us to be very content with your word and to continue to just pour ourselves over it, that your word might be poured into us. That, Father, your word would dwell richly in our hearts and in our minds and would there provide such great strength, such great stability, such great encouragement to each one of us. Please, Father, grant us these things, for we thank you for your word, for this wonderful sign that you have given to us, the gospel of Jesus Christ, preached and proclaimed, leading to salvation.